trying to do, or what I'm trying to do, is get this to work. I think this was supposed to be plugged in. Have to plug this in, right? Yeah, okay. We're good. I would like to say that I'm very thankful that you tolerate me getting up here to try and bring to you God's Word. My goal is not to try and be super whoop-de-doo with computers or anything else, but to rather bring you the simplicity that I believe is part of the Scripture and why we can all understand the Scriptures. It shouldn't be that difficult. Nor should this. Let's see, here we go. Well, I got something. Well, we're going to go look at the news. Here, you want to change something?
You want to start preaching?
Yeah. What we'll do, just as a reminder, we have Gary, of course, is off recuperating, and my apology that he's not here to be able to give you the professional, well-done sermons that he always does. But in the past few years, as I have been going through my schooling and been very thankful that I've been able to be here at Sunny Slope, I have found that the things that Gary does, how he does them, I was blessed while I was, just before I got out of the last job I had, I was blessed to be forced to take some classes, and one of them was in PowerPoint. Now, this doesn't mean that I learned it all, but it does mean that I'm very thankful that I know how to do this. People learn and can read and understand things. Some people can see them and get a lot more out of it. So a combination of different tools can be used in order to help us all understand the Lord's Word. Now, I chose this title simply because I ran across the article at some point, and it's part of my archives within my computer and within the studying that I've done over the last few years. What I got from this was simply that if we were to look at this, if you were to think that perhaps, and my prayer is that God is going to speak through me to you, because as he does that, I learn a lot. In preparing a sermon, you learn a lot from the things that you study, a lot from the things that you read. And the idea is to be able to bring this to you. So perhaps I could ask you to think a little bit toward the idea, toward the concept, that perhaps God is talking to you today. And if he's talking to you today, perhaps he's saying, effective immediately, here are some changes that I'd like for you to make. Now, I purposely put the word we in there because I'm part of the congregation. And I'm so thankful, and I don't know if you are, I'm very thankful that within the Lord's church, the preacher isn't in some sort of anteroom to come out and address you. I'm very thankful that we don't have robes and weird things to put on in order to come out and address you. I am so thankful that in the Lord's church, your preacher is from among you. Your preacher, our preacher, is a man like us. He has difficulties, he has problems, he has kidney stones, but he has some things that the rest of us have too. And I'm very thankful that we are part of that kind of a body of Christ. But if you could think of this, then think that maybe God is saying immediately, here are some things I want you guys to do. Now, I also then throw in and try to look at it from another side. So with these things that I'm going to show you, God can fulfill his promises to us. The things that he said would grant us the peace, the joy, and lo, the happiness in life. As we look at this, one of the first things would be, quit worrying. Don't be anxious. Could anxiety actually add anything to my height? No. Platform shoes? Yes. Maybe a little box to stand on, yes, but not worrying. So we don't want to be worried. When you've been hit with a blow so hard it takes your breath away and you've had this happen, do you just sit and worry? I remember one time talking with June, and she told me a couple of things. Well, she told me a lot of stuff from a preacher's wife perspective that I've taken to heart. I, believe it or not, I will listen to anybody and see if I can improve anything in my life. So please, if there's something you don't like, let me know. I'll see what I can do with it. If it hits me so hard that it takes my breath away, I'm not going to just sit and worry about it. I will strive to do something. But one of the things was, she said, when people do get hit hard, and she has seen this, if they sit and worry about it, they generally fall apart and generally go down the hill. So she says, don't sit and worry about stuff, North. Don't let other people do it. Just keep on moving. Pick out a direction and go. In the aviation business, one of the things they always taught us, and in driver's training, was continue to drive the car. Continue to fly the aircraft. Fly it, and even if it's a piece of junk falling out of the sky, try to fly it. You might be able to save your life. And I have found that occasionally that is true. I have also been on the rock falling out of the sky, and there was nothing you could do about it. So, do you sit and worry about it? No, you don't sit and worry about it. She also said, keep it simple, and I'll try to do that. Have we forgotten God has offered to take all our burdens and carry them for us? Have we done that? Sometimes we do that kind of thing unknowingly. Does this sum up kind of how you feel sometimes? In Deuteronomy 28:65, you see, and among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Do you sometimes feel like the Israelites when they came out of Egypt? Do you sometimes feel like, I'm here in this desert, I don't have a place to rest, I don't even have a place to put my feet, I don't even have a resting place? And did God tell me that's the way life was going to be? Well, for his Israelites, he told them this was going to be the area that they were going to be living in, the things they were going to be doing. But instead, have we tried saying something like, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. Know what's going on within me. And then opening up to God and actually telling him the things that are bothering you. Can we recall these words of Jesus? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? He also says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Perhaps God would tell you, if you've got a problem, put it on the list. How many of you organize your day by putting it on a list? The things you're going to do every day, how you're going to do it. That's one of the things I liked about a flight plan. I'm going to go from point A to point B. I'm going to hit this spot, this spot, this spot, and this spot, and I'll be there. Yahoo! Put it on the list. Checklist, they might call it. Well, you have things you need to get done. We all have things that need to get done. And the suggestion might be to put all of this on God's list. Now, true, if you turn it over to God, he'll carry it for you. His to-do list, have you ever thought about it? For just our congregation, his to-do list is larger than any one of us individually. So therefore, you multiply this times all the billions of people in the world, and hey, his to-do list is pretty big. But do you take heart in the idea that he is God, and therefore he can handle it? So adding your to-do list is not going to overwhelm him. Now, if truth were ever known, he takes care of a lot of things that you and I never know that he even does. We don't even realize it. You've heard the stories of the people who, for 9/11, slept in late, had to take their child to school, got up late, did whatever in the world, and they were not in the building. This past week, there were a couple of crane operators in London who slept in, had a problem. They were not up in that crane, multi-stories up, when that helicopter pilot didn't see the crane and hit it. Would have killed them. There are things maybe that are going on all around you that God takes care of. What else has he taken care of in your life without you asking about it? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God does do this, and he offers to do it. When he tells us to bear somebody else's load, we know what that means, and we know the joy of helping another person because we trust God. We believe him. We know what he wants. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I know that's a repetition, but we all know that learning requires repetition, and that's something we need to keep in mind. God would probably say, "Trust me." So we say, "Trust him." Once we give him the load, the burdens of our heart, the object of our stress, let's don't take it back. Let's leave it with him. As creator, he's the Lord of heaven and earth, and he can and will take care of everything that's on his list. He really does want to help. That's what I read from the start of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible. He wants to help. All we have to do is give him the room. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me," Jesus said. And we do believe in God. God is omnipotent. He's almighty. He is all powerful. He can do anything that needs to be done. In 2 Corinthians, we find, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. How many of us as fathers really do not take care of our children? Now, you may want to look around you and you may say, "Yeah, but you know, most of the world, it seems like they're not doing it. They're not doing their job. The mothers aren't doing it." We could gripe all day long. We could point out the obvious all day long. But when we come together, when you pick up the Bible, when you sit down to pray, please remember that he's your father. Maybe we didn't have good fathers here on earth. Maybe we had terrific fathers here on earth. Take the terrific and multiply it by a zillion. Take the bad and dismiss it, and know that God is better than any father we could ever have. He says in Revelation, John writes, "And I heard, and as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for Lord God omnipotent reigns." I don't know. I don't know if you've ever been driving and said, "Lord, please." There's a song where the girl takes her hands off the wheel and says, "Jesus, take the wheel." In flying, there have been times I've said, "Lord, you've got to handle this because this is getting way out of my control." There are things that happen in life. The death of a family member. The death of a friend. Sickness, illness. We have brothers and sisters here who have had cancer. And God can take care of that. We've seen all of our brothers and sisters, if I remember correctly, all of you have been healed of the cancer or are going through the healing process. So God is omnipotent. He can handle everything. And therefore, I will put my trust in him. Perhaps that's something you need to put on your... My mind went, for some reason, went to the... sink above, or the mirror above my sink where I shave. I will put my trust in him. Know always that that's what we need to be doing. And then once we give it to him, leave it alone. There's nothing that is too hard for God. Now, don't wake up one morning and say, "Well, you know, I'm feeling much stronger now. I think I can handle it." You've been there, done that? You get well from being sick and you go, "Oh, I feel okay today." And then next thing you know, you bump back into whatever it is. Marianne was sick a week or so ago. Fortunately, it was only the 24-hour stomach virus type thing. She was really sick. But the next day, she was going, "Okay, I think I can get up and move around." And I went, "No, lay down." The third day, she was able to get up and move around. But that second day, that interim day was this time where she could get up and say, "Well, I think I'm doing better. I think I can handle it from here." We all do that. I know we do that. We pick up the load again that we gave to God just the other night. We try to handle it ourselves. But we're feeling stronger because God picked up that burden. And he renewed our strength. So the idea is just let him do his job. We cannot begin to imagine the power and ability of God. In Peter, he wrote, "Therefore it's also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." Gets us back to what we were talking about a little earlier in class this morning. The types and antitypes, the words that are akin to Christ, akin to God. This is the chief cornerstone, obviously, Jesus. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So when we put our faith in God, when we put everything on God, we don't need to think about being ashamed. It may be difficult at times to speak up for God. That, to me, is what we should be ashamed of, not when we do speak up for him. In Romans 10:11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. How many times does God have to tell us that? We need to talk to God. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, what's the conclusion then? Paul says, Christ says through Paul, I will pray with the spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. And Ephesians, again, praying always. We're to pray always with all kinds of prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So it tells us a little bit about what we're supposed to pray for too. And obviously, that's what we need to know. When we're down and out, when we have been hit, when we try to give all of these things to God to put on his to-do list, that's when we need to turn around, not pick it up again, but thank him for that, and then start praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for our country. Pray for all the things that you believe we need to pray for. In other words, get our minds off of ourselves. Get it on something that somebody and someone who can take care of it. Have faith. In 1 Peter, it says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We got to have faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and it comes from hearing the word of God. So when we're hit, when we're run over with that semi-truck, when it hurts, throughout this year, go to him in prayer. Give him the problems. Go to him in prayer, and then get into his word. I guarantee you there will be something there that will help you. And probably, in my opinion, in what I've observed, when I've done that, I have been able to turn to something that actually answers the prayer that I've been looking for. No, it's not an email that comes down and says, North, I need you to go here and do that and take care of this. It's more like, have faith in me, I can handle this. So do it. Looking from above, God can see much more than you and I can see. And that's part of what we have to have, why we have to have faith. We have to trust him. How hard can it be trusting God? How many of you can say, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes I have trouble with that. Sometimes the answers are not where I want them to be. Sometimes they're not what I want them to be. There are people out here who say, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to do it the way the Bible says do it. We've bought some Bibles to deliver, to distribute. And believe it or not, in that Bible was the, say this little prayer and you'll be fine. That page is no longer in those Bibles. The idea, guys, is that we need to have faith in God, that what he said in his word is what he meant. And then we can trust that. We can take it to the bank. Then he says, share. Weren't you, what? Do you remember back 2 years old? I don't. But I did have an older sister, and I had a little sister coming along, I think. But I do remember there was something about sharing. We have to share. So God is saying, share. Give me your problems, and then I want you to share your faith. I want you to share your word. Share the joy that you've got, the love that you have, the agape that drives you to take his word to other people. Share the encouragement. And I purposely threw on there, and the stuff. Now, I'm thinking of good stuff. I'm thinking of food, clothing, lodging when it's applicable. Transportation is needed. Share the good stuff. Encourage one another with these words. What words? They had to have been God's words, spoken through the apostles. In Hebrews 13, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I am so thankful that Matthias is here. A lot of you may not know that he's gone through some pretty horrific health problems, but he has. But one of the things that I really like about, I don't know if you've listened to his prayers, it helps me, Matthias, when you say, we don't forget to pray for someone else. To remind us not to forget to pray for other people, not to forget to encourage them, to share what we know. Jesus answered his disciples, and he said, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. We are thankful and very fortunate that you guys put food in the pantry. We're thankful, and I hope you are too. I hope you're so thankful that you can help other people. It may get worse, but it's wonderful. This congregation is so giving, and I really appreciate that. So share everything we have, and be patient, and do it now. Okay, that's supposed to be a joke. But the idea of being patient, we have to be patient. We have to be patient. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I've struggled with that one because I'm not a very patient person. I do fly a helicopter, so it takes longer to get places. I have to be patient that way. But the most crunching time of my life is doing an instrument approach in lousy weather in a helicopter. I'm not a very patient person. I want to get down. I want to get on the ground. If I don't get on the ground, who knows, you know? But coming in on that approach, especially if it's a long, drawn-out approach, it can be very nerve-wracking, trying to keep everything going. That's why they have minimums that are way up there rather than the minimums that are way down. But in helicopters, there have been times that have had to go a little bit lower. But patience is important. It's something that we have to learn. I think God gave us children in order to help us get patience. What do you think? Don't we have to be a little more patient? We learn patience from our children. I don't know if we learned it from our parents, but we learned it from our children. And that is probably because we also see them, see God in them. We have a lifetime ahead of us. Or if we're nearing our life, the end of our life here on earth, we still can be patient. It's coming. God has his timing, and his timing is perfect. We have to learn to trust his timing. And again, I have to go back to flying. I had to learn to trust the timing from point A to point B to point C to point D. I had to learn to trust that because when you can't see, when you're like Fanny Crosby and you can't see, when you're in the dark and you can't see, you have to have faith. You have to be patient. And we have to trust that God's timing is the right time for our life. Be kind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as you see there, I've always liked this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. And in Galatians, he repeats, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Did your parents have to teach you what kindness is? I think they did it probably with don't hit. Give, share. All of those things that help us understand what being kind is all about. God loves the person beside you here. Have you ever thought of that? He loves the person next to you just as much as he loves you. Or out on the roadway, or at home, or at work. He loves that person as much as he loves you. He agape'd you. Jesus did too, enough to die on the cross. So, obviously, try to get along, please. If God were saying it, maybe he'd say it that way. Try to get along, please. Make it happen. The idea of loving yourself, I tend to have a difficulty with that. Not the doing, but the concept. Because we're taught against people who love themselves because they do it more than God. They love themselves more than they love God. So throughout the scriptures, we're told to love yourself, but do it in respect to how you love other people. Obviously, if we don't love other people, I think we're going to be really bitter. I think we're going to be terrible. There are going to be a lot of things that aren't going to be right in our lives. So love yourself as you love others. God loves you, so you must be lovable. I'm not trying to say that as that cutesy little, you know, self-help psychobabble. But God does love you, and therefore you must be lovable. So let's don't be so angry with ourselves. Lighten up a little bit. Work hard, be diligent, but only God is perfect. Only he is perfect. And Marianne can tell you, she's had to tell me many times, only God is perfect. Now, I know what she was trying to say, but occasionally I want to go, what are you trying to say? It's one of those things. God is love personified. You know that and I know that. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, it's in relation to yourself. And James 2, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you do well. You do well. How many of you don't brush your teeth? I don't want to know. Don't come see me. Don't come talk to me. You take care of your mouth. How many of you stay outside when it's freezing cold just to see if you can freeze to death? You don't do that. How many of you purposely jump off of things just to see if you can break your body? How many of you read things that you shouldn't read just to see if you can get a little dabble of that but still not get hurt? How many of us see pornography and light, easy, tall, I don't know how they rate it. I'm trying to make this up as I go. But how many of us see this stuff in various degrees and say, oh, it's okay. I can deal with a little of that. How many of us take care of ourselves the way we take care of our neighbors? Or the other way around? There are things that we need to be doing in order to help everybody else. Putting other people's best interest ahead of our own is not always easy. But everybody's best interest is to know the Lord and through Christ to live eternally in heaven. That to me makes it real simple. And how could we say enough, let alone too much, about God's love? The simple phrase says it all. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There was a time I thought that was all convoluted and I'd bounce back and forth like a ping pong ball. But I finally had to back out, read it, and just take it at face value. Take it for what it is. If we want to be like God, we have to love. Because that's him. That's what he does. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, because God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And God manifested his love toward us in sending Christ into the world. In 1 John we find in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. There's a sacrifice there. There's a giving there. It is not self-centered. And it's not that we loved God first, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, shouldn't we also love one another? It's a rhetorical question. But obviously the answer is yes. Out of love, God gave his Son to die for us. He loved the world so much, and it really isn't that. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but may have everlasting life. That is a conditional phrase. It's a conditional sentence. There are things that are real and solid, and it'll all happen. But it will not happen if we don't help it. To really further explain that, the should not perish and the have everlasting life is supposed to be may have everlasting life. It is conditional. It is conditional on us doing what God told us to do. It's in the Bible. If you don't know what it is that he wants you to do, then we need to read about it. You need to study it, and we could do it together. God has demonstrated his love by sending Christ to the cross while we were still ungodly. In class, I mentioned kind of swiping a second Bible when I was in like third grade or something like that, when the Gideons were handing them out at a school where I attended. I'm so thankful they were handing them out. I'm ashamed that I swiped a couple of them. But God loved me then, and he has loved me ever since. And I owe him a debt that I can never pay. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we were enemies then, and if he reconciled us at that point, he did so through his son's death. If we believe the Bible, and we should, we must, then we must understand that this is how God went about the process of doing it. We learn about being merciful through God's mercy that's bestowed upon us. In Luke 6:36, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Indeed, without God's mercy, we would have no hope. Peter said with many other words on the day of Pentecost, when he was preaching to everybody, he said with many other words, things that convinced the people that they were wrong, that they needed to repent. We in the 20th century or 21st century, whichever one we're in, we don't exactly say, okay, preacher, just keep preaching, we'll eventually get it. We say, when you get to the end, and the time says it's the end, it's the end. Well, what I'm trying to do is just close it up. If you haven't come to Christ today, there is no guarantee you'll even be around tomorrow. I don't mean to put it quite like that, but it's true. I got a call, I think I mentioned to maybe before. Got a call a few weeks ago, said, hey, by the way, a friend of yours died. His funeral is in about 3 or 4 days. I had talked to that man about Christ. I had told him he needed to spend some time in the Word and understand it. And when I told him that, the thing that I thought was going to happen is that I thought he was going to go ahead and study or call me back. I tried calling him back a few times. I got busy. We're all busy. I put him on God's to-do list. I don't know if he ever became a Christian. But that was one of those hits that hits you and takes your breath away, because you don't know if they became a Christian. If you're not a Christian today, please, if you think you know enough, become a Christian today. If you think you don't know enough, ask us and we'll help. And the procedure we've got here, the custom that we have within the Lord's church, is that when we stand up to sing the next song, if you need a prayer, you have a prayer request, if you have something that you would like for us to help you put on God's to-do list, come forward and let us pray with you. Let us help you put it on his to-do list. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, there's no prayer you can say that does it. You have to come to Him through the Bible. You have to have heard the word. You've got to believe it. You've got to repent. You have to be baptized in the water that we have right back here. You have to be baptized to have your sins washed away, because that's where God does His business. That's where He does His work. And then your sins are washed away and you come out of that water with a new life. All the stuff that you had before is gone. Forgiven. And forgotten. So please, as we stand now, come forward if you need to come forward. Let us help you.